9 of chapter 11. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So all that went before was being brought through for Christ, for his coming, for his salvation. Not saved by the law before, but saved by grace through Christ. And so that's the point that's being made through his sacrifice for us, no other sacrifice. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, or the author and perfecter, or finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's take a day yesterday over at Jeremy and Carolyn's. They're not here this evening. I was going to ask, I needed Carolyn's advice because I've got a story about a horse to begin my message this evening. And if you were there yesterday, you'll know they've got donkeys. Well, they have horses too, but one of the donkeys was led out to give a child a donkey ride at one point, but it was too hot. And even the donkey was getting, as stubborn as a mule, stubborn as a donkey at any rate. But I was going to ask Carolyn, and I will ask her at some point, you might be able to ask her as well, you know, is a donkey more intelligent or less intelligent than a horse? Is there any difference? Because my story is about a horse in a field talking to a donkey. And just nipped over, saw this donkey in another field and just went over for a quick conversation. And the donkey asked the horse what he did for a living. And the horse replies, well, he ran on the flat in the summer and over the jumps in the winter. He's a racehorse. And the donkey tells him, well, he used to work with the kids on Blackpool Beach. So they're having a conversation, a horse and a donkey. The donkey then asks the horse whether he ever won anything. And the horse said, yeah, on the flat I won the Oaks, the St. Ledger, the Derby. And over the jumps I won the Grand National and the Gold Cup. Well, they go their separate ways, but they arrange to meet later in the donkey's house. Okay, it's getting a bit far-fetched now. And the donkey thinks, well, I need to impress the horse. after everything he's done. So, you know, so what can I do? Anyway, so the donkey, nearly gave it away there. The donkey goes out and he buys a picture of a zebra and he hangs it over the fireplace. And the following week, the horse arrives and says, "Wow, lovely place you've got here. And who's that in the picture on the wall?" And the donkey replies, "That's me when I played for Juventus. Oh, that's a poor joke, all right. I want you to think about horses, not donkeys. Well, no, you can think about donkeys as well, actually, because I want you to think about the tack, the things that they wear, particularly on their heads. Blinkers and blinders. Blinkers and blinders. Those things they put on to block out distraction from the side, so that the horse will look forward, but will look straight ahead, will stay on course, and hopefully, ultimately, win the race. You know the things I'm talking about? Those things on the sides of their heads that cover their eyes. There are some that have little holes within them, others that don't. Depends on the horse, I understand. But I want to have that picture before you when we talk about fixing our eyes on Jesus. And ask, are we wearing spiritual blinkers and blinders? Have we got our gaze correct? Are we looking the right way, fixing our eyes on him? Many of you drive cars. You know in every car, I don't know why they put this in, there's a blind spot, isn't there? Is it in every car? It's always been in every car I've had. I always, you know, there's just a little bit just over your shoulder there, and if you're not careful, yeah, you miss what's just in that little corner. We can have blind spots in our experience, our Christian life. When it comes to sin, we can have blind spots. If you remember the story of King David, I'm sure you do, and the prophet Nathan, and how Nathan tells David a story, and David listens to the story, getting more and more irate about the injustice of what is going on in the story Nathan's telling. And then Nathan drops that big bombshell at the end. "You are the man in this. You are the man. I'm talking about you, David." How has David not seen that? Got a spiritual blind spot to that area of sin in his life. He couldn't see it. He would condemn everybody else who he could see with that situation and that problem, but couldn't see it in himself. It's not just things we can't see. Sometimes blind spots and the like. But sometimes we get distracted with so many things to look at that we really take our eyes off what matters, or indeed who matters. There's a story again in the Old Testament of King Ahab, who is condemned by a prophet. Why? Because in his busyness, he let the captive go. He took his eyes off his prisoner and unfortunately had to suffer the consequences, you know, of that. Cricket World Cup's on, it's like dropping Virat Kohli, you know. You drop him and then you just have to watch for the next 30 overs while he bashes it all around the pitch. And you think, what did I do? Why? Why was I distracted? Why did I not focus as I should have done to make the difference? Well, last week we were challenged to have our eyes wide open. And the only way we can have our eyes open spiritually is by a touch from the Lord Jesus, by his amazing saving grace. We cannot somehow force our spiritual eyes open. We are dead in our trespasses and sins without him. But he is the one who raises the dead. He's the one who gives sight to the blind. So we can have our eyes open, the eyes of our hearts. You know, I love that hymn that we sang, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face." But I always want to just stop and say, how do you do that? What was the author of the hymn thinking of at that point? To look in his wonderful face. Well, we have to look by faith, don't we? You know, we have to look in the Word, yes. But the Bible tells me he had no beauty that we should be attracted to him. So it's not that he had a rugged jaw and piercing blue eyes like Robert Powell playing Jesus of Nazareth. That's not. But the beauty of his life, words and character and conduct, and the way he lifted up the oppressed, you know, as well as speaking words to those who needed to hear to change their lives. It's as you look around and get the whole picture. So yes, look into his wonderful face, but do it through the word. Look at the whole picture there. So we saw we need to have our eyes wide open to who the Lord is. That we don't serve some little mini god. We serve the God of glory. We serve the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we need to just make sure that's the right view, the right vision of the Lord that we have. We need our eyes open to the word, to his word, to be guided by him, not by the latest fads and fashions. This one says this and that one says that. Oh, have you heard this one as well? No, let's just have the word and seek to have our eyes opened by the Lord to the wonder of his law, the wonder of his word, as the psalmist describes it. And then beyond that, of course, we need to have our eyes open to the mission field. And I finished with this last week. You know, the fields are white unto harvest. But you say, and I say sometimes, oh, can anything change? Is anything really going to happen? Hearts are so hard. Where is this harvest? But again, we've got to trust. We've got to go with faith. We've got to believe. Jesus said, the fields are white under harvest. The Samaritans were the people he was talking about at the time. Not exactly the most favourable soil, the most wonderful growth of harvest, but there was a harvest through the Samaritan woman and others in that village. Well, eyes that once were shut in darkness, when opened, have a lot to take in. Where to look? You know, you wake up in the morning, you open your eyes. Hopefully, you know where you are. Hopefully, you know what day it is. I know one or two are struggling with that recently. But you get up and you look. And perhaps you look down and find your slippers, or you look and you find, I don't know, whatever it is, you've got to put your glasses on, or you know. There are things to do. You can't just look around. Spin your head around. You've got to go and look at something particularly. Now, there are many scriptures about being focused, where our eyes should be fixed. And I want to look at a few of them this evening to gain perspective, not to be distracted, and not to be fixated by issues of secondary or little importance compared to fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Because when we do look upon Jesus and we do have him as our primary focus, the things of earth will grow strangely dim, and indeed those worries and those problems will go a lot smaller as well. If you've got a big God, the problems are small problems. It's when you've got your perspective wrong and your problems seem big and your God seems small that you need to change your perspective. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. Let us look to him. Well, where are we to look? Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. So firstly, let us look up for our help. Let us look up. Lift up our hearts in praise. Lift up our faith to the Lord. Let us look up. Now in that Psalm 121, it's again one of those psalms going up to Jerusalem. So the psalmist may well have had Jerusalem in mind as the hill. Holy Zion. Going on pilgrimage, as we were touching upon this morning. Going up to the house of the Lord. You know, Israel's enemies, for a time at least,
thought that Israel's God just dwelt in the mountains. Because every time God appeared to his people, it seemed to be on a mountaintop. Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, for example. So they thought, well, if we can get the people down into the valley, away from their God, we'll win. But of course, such folly, such foolishness. God is everywhere. He's not just the God of the high moments, the tops of the mountains. He's with us in the valleys as well. So they soon got a shock on the battlefields, on the plains. But there's really only one hill that you and I need to look to with this verse. Lift up your eyes to the hill of Calvary. Look to that green hill outside a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified. He died to save us all. There's only a few messages I think I remember preachers preaching, not in their entirety, but particularly special times. And I remember Derek Swan, who some of you know, EFCC preacher of many years and a godly giant there at Ashford Congregational. And I remember him speaking on this passage and just bringing it out as a gospel text. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. Look to Calvary. Look and see Jesus upon the cross. Your help comes from the Lord. The grace comes from him, flowing out to us. The mercy and grace of God. The love and peace of God. All that we need from God, we can see from Calvary's hill. From the Lord, despair becomes delight and deliverance. We need to look up for heaven's help. You know, you get people so just looking up in despair, don't you? But we don't look in despair. We look with delight, looking to the Lord for his help. Yes, God does use human agencies to assist in life's despair, but only, if you think about it, from heaven can we truly know what all that we need to know. Only he can deliver us from sin and the impact of sin upon our lives. For there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. When it comes to salvation, we can only look up to him for our help. When it comes to wisdom in a situation, we're in the same boat. For heavenly wisdom is what we seek. Not to be clever, not to be scheming, not to think, oh, you know. No, heavenly wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding faults. The source of wisdom for our lives and situations is heaven itself as we look up to him. I've mentioned before, I can't even remember where this place was now, which is a bit sad, I ought to have done. But I don't know if you've ever been in a maze. I'm sure you have at some point or other. You know, farmers like to make them, don't they, out of sort of crops in their fields and all the rest of it. But I remember going to one maze. It was a brilliant maze. It was a very hard maze. That's not too difficult because I'm not very good at mazes, to be honest. But in the middle of the maze was a watchtower. And from there, you got a view of the whole maze and you were able to get people out because of its high location, because of its central position as well. And I was thinking about that, and I've often reflected upon it. You know, life's maze can be hard to make sense of, can't it, at times? You know, are we making progress, or are we back where we started? You know, if you've ever been in a maze, you feel that. You think, I'm sure I've been here before, going round in circles. And it's a little bit like that sometimes in life. Perhaps we feel lost, despairing of finding a way through. So somehow we've just kind of settled for being lost and existing in a maze. Well, hopefully not. We want to get through. We want to make progress. How do we do that? Well, if you've got somebody in the tower looking down, you do well and you're wise to listen. Because they can see much more than you can see, and they can get you out. And they might say, go left, and you might think, no, it must be right, I've been left before. But if you listen and you follow, you'll work your way through. How wise it is then to seek one who is above the maze and can guide us through. His name is Jesus. He's walked the maze, he knows all about it, but where he is seated, now we have one who can guide us through. Guide us through life, guide us through temptation, guide us through all that we go through, worries and fears and everything else. If we're listening, if we'll fix our ear to what he says, if we'll fix our eyes upon him. But we need to look up beyond yourself. Look to him for your help. Secondly, we need to look ahead. This brings us to the blinkers. And look ahead for your safety. Because in Psalm 141, we've looked 141, verse 8, my eyes are fixed on you, said the psalmist, O sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Keep me from the snares, keep me from the traps. I've cut bits out, but that's the flow of verse 8. Be a refuge and keep me from the snares and traps that others set in place. It's a psalm of David, and David is under attack. They're trying to bring him down. And he just prays that God will keep him from these traps and snares. But he's also aware in this psalm that he himself can stumble in his words, in his deeds, in his attitudes. It's the psalm that also says, set a guard over my mouth. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds. He's aware others are at work trying to bring him down, but he himself is occasionally prone to tripping up, being flat on his face as well. I think this is the thing to think about with looking ahead and taking each step carefully. You know, other obstacles and obstructions are not as dangerous as the one immediately in front of you. Would you agree with that? I've told you before, I once walked into a lamppost on Blackpool seafront. Okay, that was the obstacle I should have avoided. There were cars and trams and lots of people around. They were obstacles too, but it was the one in front of me that got me. I was looking at the light, my head was up, and walked straight into it. Look ahead for your safety. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, Solomon would later write, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. I have to say he wrote that and then he didn't particularly live by it at the end of his life and reign. Guard your heart, he said, for it's the wellspring of life. Sadly, his heart was snatched away by the love of foreign women, love of horses, back on horses again, and all sorts of other things, so much so that his eyes were taken off the Lord. And he had to learn the hard way. But if the traps and snares were obvious, of course, no one would fall into them. That's the secret of setting a snare or a trap. Not that I'm suggesting you should do it, but it's to hide it, isn't it? To make it difficult. But if we're concentrating, if our gaze is fixed ahead, our eyes are on the path, as it were, in front of us, then every step we take, we can check ourselves to make sure that we're not about to fall into something. You know, Jesus enables us to cope with temptation. Hebrews tells us about that, how he will provide a way out for us. But Jesus has shown us in his own life and ministry how he dealt with temptation. It is written, with the word, he made himself strong in the word. And of course, he, you know, would not let the enemy get a foothold, wouldn't be sent off course in any way. He kept walking ahead in the Father's will. Look up for your help. look ahead for safety. And of course, Hebrews chapter 12, the reason we read it, look to Jesus for your inspiration. Look to him. Let us fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, says 2 Corinthians 4. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And there, Hebrews 2. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. How can you fix your eyes on what is unseen? Only by faith. Only by faith. How can you fix your eyes on what is eternal? Well, again, only by faith. But the other things around that you can see will all come and go. Fixing your eyes upon Jesus is the place to look with faith in line with his word. Paul speaks about having the eyes of your hearts opened, using those instead of these, using those, sensing, knowing in your heart, because your heart's full of the word of Christ that dwells within you. Knowing as well, not just by the word, but by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit within us. When Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit and his work, he describes him as a comforter and a counselor. We know his work, the Holy Spirit's work, is to reveal Jesus to us, reminding us of what Jesus has done and reminding us of what Jesus has said. The Holy Spirit ministers to us through the word. Don't you hear him there in chapter 12 and verse 3 when it says, consider him. Just those two words. Consider him. Spend every hour of every day. Spend your whole life considering him. A little bit like the bracelet. What would Jesus do? Whatever you face, consider him. In this, how would Jesus respond? What is Jesus' response to such a circumstance as I face, as you face? Consider him, he's the author of our faith. The word could be translated prince or captain, in the sense that he takes the lead. He provides the first occasion of everything. He meets things head on for us. He's the author of our faith, and we follow on with him. He's the chief. He's the head. Consider him. Consider also that he doesn't just go before, but he's also the finisher, the perfecter. In what he has done, he's been there, done that, worn the t-shirt, as it were, if you know that expression. We can totally depend upon him in every area of life. But you might think, oh, well, he didn't live in the 21st century. He lived in a different... But the problems are still the same of hearts and minds. And he showed that supreme example of faith every day, doing what the Father asked of him every day, every moment. And of course, the context of Hebrews 12... is there's a people losing heart, losing courage, because it's so hard to be a believer. And so Paul says to them, in the hardship, he endured the cross. In the struggle, he shed his blood. In the outcome of what he went through, he now, though, is alive. He has overcome. Righteousness and peace spring forth from him to us. It's worth it. It's been worth it for him. It'll be worth it for you as well. In the way forward, he is at the Father's side. There's strength and healing along that pathway to heaven. That's what he's saying in a nutshell. So keep going. Drag yourself along if you have to do. But don't stop. Move along that path, keeping your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Which really ties in with the Holy Spirit's work. I've mentioned to you that Jesus calls him the Comforter. That is such a misleading word in our understanding of comfort. The Holy Spirit is not holding hot milk and a blanket for every believer. There, it's going to be all right. Just drink this. Now, he's prompting us forward. The picture is of prompting the army of the Lord, the soldiers, on in the battle. That's the picture. So sorry if you thought blankets and hot milk were on offer. It's a battle, but we overcome as Christ has overcome. He has won us the victory, yes, and in his name we march in that victory. So let us look up for our help. Let us lift up our heads to the Lord, to look above the problems and the situations. Let's look to him. Let's look ahead for our safety. Let's not get distracted by other things. So much going on in this media mad world in which we live. Look here, look there, look at this, look at that. Have you seen that? No. Fix your eyes on Jesus by his word, through his spirit. Look to him and let him comfort you in the sense of moving you on, giving you the counsel that you need to make progress. With faith, move on by the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, just one conclusion stand tonight. It's an application more than a conclusion in one sense. You know these phrases. Let me just throw them out to you. First one is head in the sand. Sees nothing. Okay? Possible to live like that as a Christian, really. Just divorced from the whole world. Just put your head in the sand. Hope it all goes away. See nothing. I don't encourage that. I don't want us to be like that. We're not like that, and we shouldn't be. We have so much to look to the Lord for and look forward in the Lord to. Head in the clouds. Get a good view up there, but you see everything but do nothing. Well, we don't want to be there. We've got to do things. We've got to find a way forward. So let's not have our head in the sand or in the clouds. What about this one? Eye on the prize. Yeah, I like that one. Eye on the prize. That's blinkered, that's focused. Blinkered in the right way. Not immovable, but focused as we should be on the Lord. He's our prize. It's about him and his glory. So we see and we do in his name. For Jesus is our treasure, our prize, our all in all. As I say, the context to this whole letter is about not losing heart, facing opposition frankly, honestly, and saying, we can do this. Christ indeed has called us to do this. And the way to do it is to look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter, the Alpha, the Omega. He is the Lord of time and space, but he's also the Lord in times of trouble. Not just on the big canvas, but in the small detail of our lives. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 has a lot to say about discipline, doesn't it? And as I mentioned it as we read, and you, I know some of you were thinking the same, we live in a world that has an aversion to discipline. It is a dirty word, isn't it? So many know nothing of it. So many don't want to know anything about it. And even within church, perhaps we're a little bit, God disciplines through hardships and difficulties. We like to give the enemy perhaps a little bit more credit than he deserves. The Lord works in all sorts of ways, in all sorts of situations, but always for the good of his children, always for the development of their faith, always to produce righteousness and peace. So nothing to be fearful of. If the wheels come off, perhaps the first question to ask is, Lord, what are you teaching me in this? Is there something of you that you want me to catch in this? Something that you want me to see? And then keep looking again to Jesus. Put the wheels back on and get rolling on again in the faith. The Father's ultimate concern is to bring his children through to maturity, to be all that they were intended to be. That's true, of, hopefully, of an earthly father. How much more so our heavenly Father? So let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. He is the one who's opened our eyes to see. Where will we look? Well, let us look to Him. Let us be led and guided by Him. And let us then, through that, see the world as He sees it. And I want to look at that next week with you, God willing. Seeing the world through God's eyes. May the Lord bless His word to us. Amen. Oh Lord, be Thou my vision. Be our vision. Be that which we look to and indeed look through this week in what we face and go through. For Lord, it is often a battle and a struggle. But Lord, thank You that You are with us. More than that, You make us more than conquerors in Christ. So bless us, Lord, we pray, with that thought. Give us that greater vision of You and what You can do. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of faith. So often we limit what You can do. We don't bring You into things. We think perhaps we can see it through ourselves. Oh, forgive us. Give us the wisdom to know what we can do, but what we need to turn to You, turn over to You in. Bless, Lord, we pray. Your word to our hearts tonight. May we be those with the blinkers and blinders that are fixed on You. May we press on in the race and indeed bring us home to the finish line to Your glory, honour and praise. Bless and keep each one who stands before You. Bless their families, their wider loved ones, friends and neighbours too. Bless through them Your community in this area. Lord, may each of us bring light and hope to those around us. And again, help us to fix our eyes firmly upon You. You have set us on this course as our author, the author of our faith. Bring us through as the finisher. In Jesus' name, Amen.